Ask of thee that thou wilt challenge our hearts. Help us, our Father, to realize some of the important principles that we learn from the 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Help us, our Father, to realize that these things were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We're living in some very strange days, our Father, when people are asking the question why on all kinds of subjects. Our God, we pray that thou wilt give us some of the answers for which we are looking this evening hour. But we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Jeremiah, please, the 8th chapter. Jeremiah chapter 8. You remember we started several months ago when we said that every time we had an opportunity, we would deal with another chapter of the book of Jeremiah, trying to work our way through this book so that we might pick up some of the great truths that God has for us in his word, and particularly in the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. The reason that he is called the weeping prophet is because of his sensitivity. He was very sensitive to the will and the purposes of God Almighty. He was very sensitive to the needs of the people to whom he ministered. He was a very, very sensitive individual. Thus he is called the weeping prophet. He is a prophet of judgment. It was his responsibility to call the children of Israel to repentance. And when the children of Israel refused to repent and be renewed, it was his responsibility to report to them of the judgment that God was going to bring upon them because of their sin. The 8th chapter is a very, very fascinating one. And I hope that it's one that will answer some of the questions that you and I may have this evening. One of the most oft questions of today is why. Even the Lord Jesus in our message this morning asked the question, why? Why hast thou forsaken me? And men, women, and young people today are asking that same question today. Why? Why is this happening to me? Why has that happened to me? Why did this have to take place? Why now? All over the place we are finding the question, why? Most of the time, the answer to that question, why, is we don't know why. Many, many times, the answer comes back, I don't know. I've often said to folks when they've come to me, I wish I had a little black book in my pocket that had all the answers to all the questions that people brought to me. One of the problems is I don't have that little black book. You know, a little black book with an index in the back where you could just follow down until you come to the particular question or problem that an individual does, and on page 100 and so-and-so you have the answer to your question. Well, such a little black book does not exist. We don't have answers to many, many of the questions that come. However, there are many, many answers to the questions that we are asking. And sometimes the answers come by the asking of another question. When the Lord Jesus walked this world and they would come to him with a question, many, many times the Lord Jesus' response to their question was with a question. And he was able to disarm and cause people to think when he gave them a question back. And what I would like to share with you tonight is the fact that while it is true that we as human beings may have the question why in our hearts many times, what we fail to understand and realize is that the question why is also asked from the other side of the river. Or we down here, we look up and say, why, Lord, did you allow this to come into my life? Well, I want you to know something tonight. God asks the same question, why? And when you begin to answer God's question, why, you begin to find the answers to your own why question. And that's what you have in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 8. I would like you to notice in this 8th chapter, the little word why is found 4 times. This is where I got mixed up this morning. Remember, it should have been 4 but this morning, and I said 4 whys. I was just a little ahead of time, and I was into the evening service when I should have been back in the morning service. But I want you to notice that there are 4 whys in this chapter, and I want you to notice who asked the question, why? Who asks the question? And when we begin to discover the answers to these questions, then we begin to find the answers to our own personal questions. The first one is in verse 5. Please notice in verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? God is asking a question about perpetual backsliding. Now you answer to God that question. You answer God's question, and perhaps you'll find some answers to your own question. If you will move down in this chapter to the 14th verse, again we have a why. Please notice verse 14. Why do we sit still? Now that's a good question, isn't it? Why do we sit still? What he's talking about here is God has given us a plan, God has given us a program, God has given us something to do, and here we sit still and do nothing about it. And the question of the prophet is, why? Why do we sit still instead of being up and about our Father's business of doing the thing that God commanded us to do? Why do we sit still? Well, that's a pretty good question, don't you think? Pretty good question. Well, there is another one. Come down to verse 19 of the same chapter. Verse 19. Behold the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? And then a question that God asks. Please notice, God asking why. And here is his question. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? Why is it that the people of Israel constantly provoke me? Why do they do this? And that's a good question. And if the children of Israel had simply found the answer to that question, they would have found the answers to so many of their own whys. There is another one. And it's found in verse 22. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? And here we find the prophet Jeremiah asking a question. Why? Why isn't this thing being straightened out? Now, I hope that you can see what I'm trying to get across to you, that there are questions on both sides, if you want, of the river. We have all of our questions. Why this? Why that? Why the other thing? And it seems to me that God does exactly what Christ did when he was here on the earth, and he answers our questions with a question of his own. Why? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you allow this? Why do you do this? God then answers our question with a question of his own. And when you get into this fifth chapter, or this eighth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, I think that you will begin to see the rationale that God employs in this beautiful and wonderful chapter. I've entitled this particular message tonight, Because of What Is Found in Verse 8. And if you'll look at the latter part of the eighth verse, we have this statement, the pen of the scribes is in vain. The pen of the scribes is in vain. Now you might ask, and rightly so, why did you pick on that particular phrase to title your message? And my reason for picking this particular subject or this particular title is because of the fact that there are literally thousands and thousands and thousands of books that are being written today to answer the whys of God's people. There are literally thousands of books written on the subject that the people of the world today are asking the question why about. For instance, you can find more books, more seminars on the subject of what makes a good marriage and what to do in order to establish a good marriage and how to solve your marriage problems, there are more books being written on this subject today than ever in the history of the human race. And in spite of all of the books that are being written, we discover that the divorce rate continues to grow and increase, and the writings, the pen of the scribes, is in vain. It's not working. It's not working. I find today that there are more books, more sermons, more seminars on interpersonal relationships than I've ever experienced in all of my life. This thing has been growing and mounting up over the last 6-7 years, so that we have all kinds of seminars on interpersonal relationships, books being written by the thousands on the subject. And we discover that instead of improving the situation, the picture seems to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. With all kinds of writings today on spiritual growth, how to develop, how to grow, how to have discipleship programs, how to grow in the Lord. And we have all kinds, literally thousands and thousands of books being written on this subject today of spiritual development and spiritual growth. And instead of seeing growth, it seems to me that we see the very opposite. The pen of the scribe is in vain. It's in vain. We are finding more books today being written on church growth. Seminars being held all over the country on how to grow and how to develop, how to build a church, how to lead souls to Christ, a methodology of approaching people, how to deal with a person who has this problem, how to deal with a person who has this problem. And we've got books by the thousands that are being written on these subjects. And in spite of all the books, the problems are getting worse instead of better. We have to ask ourselves, something has to be wrong. Something is awry somewhere. Why is it, Mr. Redding, with all of the books that we have available to us today in 1984, we have far, far, far more problems, less church growth, than the world has ever seen before in its history? When you go back some 50, 60, 70 years and think about our grandparents and how, I just don't know how they ever existed without all the books that we've got today. Now, do you? I just don't understand how our grandparents ever got along when they only had the King James Version. They didn't have all the modern versions which bring the language down to the level of the people, so we are told. I wonder how they ever got along with all the thousands of books that we have today. I don't understand how my grandma and my grandpa ever got along in their marriage for nearly 60 years without all the marriage seminars, without all the counseling that's available to us today. Marriages are falling apart. I don't understand it all. Do you? The pen of the scribes is in vain. And I think that Jeremiah chapter 8 tells us the reason why the pen of the scribes is in vain. Because it's the old story, my beloved, when all of the wise come along, we need to get back to basics. We just need to get back to this old book. And we just need to discover what God has said, and what God has said we should do it. And that's wherein the problem lies. We rationalize away our sins. We rational away our weaknesses, our frailties. We pick up a good book, and a book says you don't have to do this and you don't have to do that, in spite of what the scripture says. What the need is today is to get back to basics, back to the book, simple, plain commandments and obedience, what it's all about. We've made the world so complicated, when really, it's very simple. There are four paragraphs in this chapter, and I'm just getting started, and my time is just about gone, but I do want to share a couple of things with you, so will you be patient with me for a moment or two? I know it's been a long evening. I want to share with you the fact that there are four paragraphs in this eighth chapter. I'd like you to notice them, please. The first paragraph is verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. And in these verses, I've entitled them, The Actions at the Root of the Problem. the actions that are at the root of our problems. They were the problem of the children of Israel. They're the same problems we have today. And if you look carefully, well, I'll come back to that in a moment. The second paragraph is verses 4 through 12. Verses 4 through 12. And I've entitled this particular paragraph, The Attitudes Displayed Concerning the Conditions. The attitudes that were displayed concerning the conditions that existed amongst the people of Israel. The third paragraph is verses 13 to 17. The afflictions resulting because of the situation. The afflictions resulting because of the situation. And then in verses 18 to 22, the effects evident in the lives of the people. The effects evident in the lives of the people. Now let me just quickly give you a little thought from each of these paragraphs tonight. In the first paragraph, the actions at the root of the problem. Will you please look with me at verse 2 of Jeremiah chapter 8? And they shall spread before the sun, the moon, and all the hosts of heaven. Now, what are they going to spread? If you go back up into verse 1, I should have started back there. Verse 1. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his princesses, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the hosts of heaven home. Now watch the fivefold action that is related to us in verse 2. Whom they loved, whom they have served, whom they have walked, or with whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. Please notice there is a fivefold action here which was the root of the problem. Their love wasn't straight. Their service wasn't correct. Their walking wasn't right. Their worship was false. They were seeking the wrong things in life. And these actions led to a situation in the lives of the people of Israel where they asked the question, why are these things happening to us? Well, my beloved, listen. What does one expect from God Almighty when we come right out and insult him, slander him, take his word and trample it under our feet? What kind of response does one expect from God Almighty? Children of Israel, he said, will bring out the bones of the kings and the priests and so on. They will take the things that belong to a former day. You know, this is what my grandpa believed, this is what my grandma believed, but we bring them out and we just lay them out and trample them under feet and they become dust and dung. And we put those and put them aside and we go after the sun, the moon, and the stars. You say, well, that doesn't happen today. Oh, doesn't it? Oh, doesn't it? You just examine your own heart and your own life today, my beloved. You examine your own heart and your own life with these questions. Notice verse 2. What is it that you love most? What is it that you love most? Secondly, what is it that you are doing most? What are you serving the most in your life? Thirdly, after whom are you walking? Who is it that sets the pattern for your life and for your living? Who sets the rules for your life and for your living? Thirdly, what are you seeking after? What are you seeking after in this life and in this world? Are you seeking to be a winner of $6.49? I hope nobody here bought a ticket. If you did, shame on you. Shame on you. Don't you know what the odds are? We've got a professor here. He can work them out for us. Somebody says, well, I spend a dollar, but I might get 10 million. Well, what are you seeking after? And then next, what are you worshiping? What are you worshiping? The word worship means adore. What is it that you adorize so much so that you give your life, your time, and your talent to it? What are your answers to these questions? Now you have to remember that these are actions that were involved in the situation in which the children of Israel found themselves. I'd like to move on to the second paragraph where we learn about the attitudes. The attitudes that concerned this particular condition that they were in. And what I'd like you to do, and I won't have time tonight to do it, but you take those verses, verses 4 through 12, and you just read it and pick out the attitudes of the people that were very prevalent there. Let me give you a couple of illustrations. If you look at verse 5, why then is this people of Jerusalem smitten backward by a perpetual backsliding? Here are some of the answers. They hold fast to deceit. That's their attitude. Doesn't matter what God says, I will continue to deceive. Please notice. They refuse to return. They refuse to listen to God's word and come back and do the thing that he wants them to do. Then you move down to verse 6, and it says in verse 6, I hearkened and heard, but listen to what the scripture says, but they spake not aright. Speaking the truth didn't bother them, or speaking falsehood didn't bother them. God says they didn't speak aright. Now what do you expect God to do in the light of this kind of an attitude? When your attitude toward truth is such that, you know, it doesn't matter. Look down at verse 7. And to me, this is one of the most important of the whole of the attitudes. Verse 7, the latter part of it. But my people know not the judgment of the Lord. My people know not the judgment of the Lord. Now, when you go into this chapter, God will tell you some of the things that he will do in judgment. But when we look at these things, we just say, well, that's just a natural phenomenon. You know, when a person becomes ill, when a person gets sick, one of the first things he should ask himself is God speaking to me through this illness? That's the first thing that he should ask himself. Is God speaking to me through this illness? When adversities come in the family, the first question that we should ask, is God trying to say something to me through this? But you know what's happening today? Whenever a sickness comes along, whenever a problem comes along, we are saying, why has this ever happened to me? Instead of saying, why have you caused this to come into my life, Lord? We're saying, why has this happened to me? Well, maybe there's a reason that God has for bringing this particular situation into your life and experience. Perhaps you and I need to return. Perhaps we need to straighten something out in our lives and in our thinking. My people do not know the judgment of the Lord. And when a family gets into a difficulty, when there are marital problems, we just say it's the age in which we live. And that is not true. You read it in this passage of Scripture where God says, I will give their wives to another. Why? Because of sin in their lives. My people don't know the judgment of God. They don't tie the calamities in their lives with the chastening of God Almighty. That's a bad attitude for a Christian to have in this day, because look what it did to the children of Israel. I'd like you to take the time to go over the attitudes that are found here. Look at verse 9. The wise men are ashamed, they are dismayed and taken. Lo, they have rejected the word of the Lord. Then wisdom, when what wisdom is in them? They have rejected the word of the Lord. Verse 10, it tells us that they have given themselves over to covetousness in verse 10. When you come to verse 11, I would like you to notice this 11th verse. They have healed the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. The second time we've come across this statement in the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 6 and verse 14, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now please notice that word came from the priest or the prophet to the people. But notice what he says, for they had healed the hurt of my daughter, of my people, slightly. What are they saying? Well, you go to a counselor today, and if you go to an unsaved psychiatrist or psychologist and he finds out that you've got some church background, you know what he'll say to you? Your problem is your faith. What you need to do is to get rid of that religion, and then you will feel better and you'll have no more problems. You'll find that even preachers today, and I'm afraid that even myself many, many times may be guilty of this, when someone comes with a problem, we'll say, well, you know, don't get too concerned about it. God loves you, and God has given you salvation, and God will see you through this thing. And what we try to do is to smooth over the problem and say, peace, peace, don't get excited, don't worry, it's okay, it's all right. When all of the time God is trying to get at us, God is trying to teach us, and we try to heal the hurt slightly by telling them there's really nothing to worry about, when all the time God is speaking in terms unmistakably clear, we don't pay any attention. Isn't that a fabulous chapter? Why? Why is it God asked? Why do you have these attitudes? Why don't you do what I command you to do? When you look down at the next paragraph, verses 13 to 17, we have the afflictions resulting because of the situation. I hope you'll take the time to go through it and just see the things that happened. For instance, in verse 13, I will surely consume them, said the Lord. He said, there shall be no grapes on the vine. Now, if we had a drought and there were no grapes on the vine, you know what we'd say? Bad summer. Bad summer. We would never connect that with God speaking to us. He talks in here about the fig trees having no figs, and he talks about the leaf fading. But notice the end of verse 13. And the things that I have given them shall pass away from them. Well, we say today, easy come, easy go. And we never tie that with God dealing with us. We never tie that with the judgment of God upon our life and upon our spirit. You will notice from the things that God did to the folks in that day. You come to the last paragraph of this chapter, verses 18 to 22, the effects upon the people. And if you'll notice carefully when you come to this, you'll find that two of the whys are here. Why? Let me read to you. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? We're asking questions. Why is this happening, Lord? Why is this taking place? And God comes back with a question. You ask me a question, let me ask you a question. Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? Why is it that the people constantly seem to rub me the wrong way? Why is it they seem to go out of their way to provoke me? When they know what I've said, they know what I've commanded, they know what displeases me, and yet they go out and they do it. Why do they keep on trying to provoke me? God says. And oh, the 20th verse. I just almost hate this verse. I almost hate it. The people of God had been told over and over and over again what God required of them, and they just kept on ignoring him. Finally, God steps in judgment, and all the pathos that is found in the 20th verse of Jeremiah. Harvest is past. Summer is ended. We're not saved. We're not saved. We're not delivered. We're still in the midst of this big problem. We haven't been delivered from the situation. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician here? Yes, there is a physician here. Yes, there is balm in Gilead. Then why is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? They go back and read the chapter all over again, and you'll find out why. Because of the way they love? Because of what they serve? Because of what they're seeking after? Because of what they worship? That's why their health is not recovered. Because they just completely ignored what God said for them to do. What tremendous lessons there is for you and me in this 8th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. How my heart was stirred as I read it. Study that there's so much in it. And I challenge you, read Jeremiah chapter 8. And perhaps you will find some answers to your why by answering God's why in your life. Shall we pray? Father, take, we pray thee, these few thoughts from this very, very important and vital chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Challenge our hearts, our Father, We're living in such strange days that it behooves us to walk close to the Lord. It pays us, our Father, to love Him. Father, we need to be serving Him in His way, in the way He's instructed us. We need to be seeking after Him, the things that please Him. We need to be worshiping Him and not the things that are round about us. Oh, Father, help us, we pray Thee, to bring our lives in line with the revealed will and purposes of God Almighty. And we know this, Father, that Thy blessing will rest upon the people of God. But, Father, we know this, that when we go astray, every action must have a reaction. And when we act, there's a reaction from Thyself. And we're thankful for that, Lord, because Thou hast told us in the Word that Thou dost love every son whom Thou dost receive. And what son is he that is without chastisement? But, Lord, Thou hast also reminded us that the peaceable fruit of righteousness is the part of those who pay attention to what God is saying to them through His chastening or through His judging of them. Oh, Father, help us to know the judgment of God in our lives. Help us to know that He brings those things into our lives for our benefits and for our well-being and for our blessings. Help us, our Father, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Thou dost care about us. And when these things come along, they are but evidences of Thy love, telling us, you're wandering off, you better come back. Speak to our hearts, our Father, from this great chapter tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.